Okay, everybody, let's open up our Bibles to Zephaniah. Zephaniah, if you're using those black Bibles in the chairs, it's going to be in the back half of the Old Testament. You can use the index in the front to find it. We're just going to read one verse out of it and focus on that, so you can also just listen along. But we'll be in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. If you're joining us for today because of the parent-child dedication, we're really glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us for the first time, also love that you are with us today. We are actually in the second of a four-part series on what we would call complacency or apathy. And we're focusing on this issue of spiritual apathy or complacency because what we find in most of us, most professing Christians, is that there are real times of complacency. And it's dangerous. It's far more dangerous than most of us recognize. And yet it is something that tends to be true of all of us at one point or another. So we're spending a few weeks in this looking at the danger and the cure of complacency. And today we're in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. Which says this, "At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're asking you this morning that you would help us to believe your word. And that for whomever it's necessary, Lord, I know for me, would you revive my heart and dispel the fog of apathy? We're asking, God, that you would revive us and refresh us and renew us. Lord, that we would be passionate about your glory in our lives and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So apathy is not a problem unique to Christians. I mean, apathy is an actual cultural problem today, by and large. It's usually, we talk about it in the context of younger generations, like some of these front row kids here, college age, millennials, you know, those apathetic kids. But you know, you get a lot of this, right? You get blowback, the millennial generation, and they get a lot of pressure from older generations who are saying, like, wow, you're an unfeeling, uncompassionate, apathetic, disinterested, disaffected group of kids. You're not really motivated or moved toward anything, which is not fair to say. Because what they are describing when other generations are saying, this is what we see, this apathetic, complacent, unmoving, and unmoved group of people, it really isn't generation specific. It's true of everybody in one way or another. And in our culture, we can see it, but that's not really what I'm concerned about. What I'm concerned about is a kind of spiritual apathy, which is more dangerous than the cynicism and apathy in our culture, because the spiritual complacency or the spiritual apathy is actually deadly. Not just problematic, not just dangerous. What I want us to see this morning is this, one simple principle. This is what I hope God will impress upon you and me today, that only the gospel can revive the unbelieving heart of complacency. Only the gospel can revive the unbelieving heart of complacency, because complacency is not just one thing, a disinterest, an unfeeling. It's more than that. Complacency or apathy gives birth to other problems. But we're going to start with Zephaniah here. Zephaniah was a prophet to Israel during the days when Israel was divided into two kingdoms. So if you imagine Israel next to the Mediterranean Sea, it was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was then called Judah. And when Zephaniah is on the scene, the northern kingdom had already fallen into such idolatry and ungodliness that God sent in the Assyrians to take them all away into captivity. So the northern kingdom was judged by God because of their unfaithfulness, because of their sin, their wickedness. They kept following these bad kings. And so you would think the southern kingdom, Judah, where Jerusalem is at, where the temple is at, you would think like they're going to be serious. They're going to get their game on because they just saw their big sister get into trouble with the Lord for these sins that they are playing with. Zephaniah shows up on the scene, and Zephaniah's message is essentially, judgment is coming. Don't wind up like your sister. And that salvation is coming. But judgment's going to come first. And judgment is going to come upon Judah because they continue in the same sins that Israel did. Now, here's the thing. The reason Judah wound up steeped in idolatry was because they started with the sin of complacency. People don't just wake up and decide to worship false gods. There's a path toward that. There's a path toward idolatry. And it often begins with apathy. What we see here is apathy giving birth to unbelief, and unbelief giving birth to idolatry. You see it in Zephaniah 1:12, right? God says, at that time, I'm going to search Jerusalem with lamps, and I'm going to punish the men who are complacent. I'm going to find complacency, and I'm going to deal with it directly. My patience will have run out by then, and it will be time for justice. But what is this? What is he talking about, complacency? He says that it is those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. The Lord's not going to bless. The Lord is not going to punish. He's not going to judge. He's not going to deliver. God is not going to do anything. I know what God's word says. I've read the Bible. I've heard the prophets. And what Judah was saying was, I don't think God's going to do a thing. I'm willing to bet on it. The apathy gives birth to unbelief. And unbelief gives birth to idolatry. So this apathy, this spiritual apathy, this carelessness, this lack of interest, this lack of excitement is a heart condition. That's what we said last week when we began this series, that spiritual complacency or spiritual apathy is a condition of the heart where faith is weak and zeal is low and joy is small. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about just like personality, right? Some of you people are super high energy and really annoying, and you're really like, oh man, this is so, everything's awesome to you, and you're always using exclamation points, and it's like, hey, God loves you. We find you annoying. We probably love you too, but that's not what we're talking about. That's not zeal. That's just personality, and it's great. It's great. Some of us are chill. Some of us are more mellow. We're talking about weak faith, low zeal, and small joy. That's the kind of apathy that tends to creep into our lives. Faith being weak. Now, we think it's harmless. We think like, oh, it's the big deal. So I'm not excited anymore. So I'm not passionate. I'm not on fire, right? Remember when we used to talk about being on fire for Jesus? Man, so on fire for Jesus. You listen to old Christian rock bands and you get all hyped up. And now you're like, oh, I've kind of grown out of it. I've gotten used to it. I've read the Bible over and over again. I've been a Christian for 20-something years now. And just kind of settle in. The mystery is not so mysterious. The joy is not so profound. Salvation and God's mercies aren't so new. We don't think it's a big deal. We treat it like my grandma treats the aspirin I'm supposed to give her every day. I give my grandma aspirin every day, or my wife gives my grandma aspirin, because my grandma lives with us. And she's 93. So 93-year-olds ain't got time for nothing. They don't care. I'm like, grandma, you got to take your aspirin? She's like, yeah. So, well, grandma, your carotid arteries are blocked at 90% each. Doctor says you take that aspirin and you might not die. Keeps the blood flowing. So she's like, just give me my coffee and my toast. That's all my grandma wants, is coffee and toast and no aspirin. She doesn't think it's a big deal, right? Because it's a baby aspirin, too. It's not aspirin. It's a baby aspirin. It's the smallest little. She's like, what am I? She doesn't understand that. Listen, in all likelihood, grandma, this is how you'll go. You're going to have a problem here. It's more serious than you think. And most of us think like, apathy, what's the big deal? It's not like I'm committing adultery or murder. Like, those are much bigger sins, right? Apathy is just how we feel, we think. The problem is, that apathy is not like this benign tumor. Apathy is this malignant, cancerous disease that spreads. If you are spiritually lukewarm, right? If you are finding yourself apathetic and you don't do a thing, it won't go away. It will get worse. It will take root. It will burrow down into your soul and it will ruin you. I know from experience. I'm not saying this hypothetically. Apathy gives birth to unbelief. God says, I'm going to search Judah. I'm going to find the complacent. You know who they are. They're the ones that say, I'm not going to do anything, good or bad. Apathy gives birth to unbelief in that we stop believing that God is involved. We stop believing that God is actually involved in the day-to-day details of my life. And listen, if you're wondering, like, how do I know if I'm apathetic? Well, do you look at your life in segments and just really live as if, well, this is an area where God's not really a part of it? And I don't mean in a practical sense. I'm not saying, can you bring your Bible to every sphere of life? What I'm saying is, do you acknowledge that God governs every part of your life and is involved in the details of it in such a way that what's going to happen in your life is going to happen according to a plan that is good? When we're spiritually apathetic, we begin to think, well, God's not involved, not in the details. And when we begin to think that God is not involved, we begin to think that God doesn't really hear us. How often have you prayed and thought, like, God, is he hearing this? You ever pray and feel like it's just kind of landing in the air? There's nothing? I do. We stop believing that God hears us. How could he hear us? My prayers are so small. I'm so pathetic. My faith is so weak. God doesn't have time for me. That comes from apathy. And when we don't think God hears us, when we don't think God is involved, we stop thinking that God will provide what we need. We stop praying altogether. Or when we pray, I know how you pray. When you think about the really screwed up person in your life, you know the one. You got that person in mind? I know who you're thinking about. That person who is super screwed up that you pray for, that you really don't think God's going to do anything, but you pray anyways. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we'll pray for people that are in such a bad situation, and we pray, God, do something big, but at the same time, we really are already anticipating that nothing's going to happen. You ever pray like that? I know you do. I do. That's unbelief. Praying that God would do something without believing that he's actually going to do it. Not saying, hey, your will be done and submitting to it, but by actually concluding, he's not going to do anything. That is spiritual complacency. And when we don't believe that God is involved or hears or provides, we're ultimately saying that God doesn't care. We stop believing that God cares about us, about the details of our lives, about the way things are going, that he's not really troubled by our sin or pleased. When we obey in faith, apathy gives birth to unbelief, and unbelief gives birth to idolatry, because when we stop believing God, we start trusting in something else. And make no mistake about it, when we stop believing God, it is a kind of atheism. The Puritan Stephen Charnock would call it secret atheism or Christian atheism. It's not a disbelief in the existence of God, it's just a disbelief in God, in what he says. It's a disbelieving of God. So it's not that we conclude, well, there is no God. The Christian simply lives as if what God has said is of no consequence. That's a Christian kind of atheism. That's where apathy gets us. Apathy gets us to this place of unbelief. And when we stop believing God, that he is involved and hears us and provides and cares, we start to trust something else that we can see and handle and touch and get reward from, right? So we start trusting in things like money or career or power or reputation or sex or relationships or drugs or whatever it is, right? It can be anything that immediately or at least in time will gratify our desires and deliver on the promises that we want to at least make to ourselves. This happens when God, you know, God, the one true God, our triune God, this happens when God is no longer God in our hearts. And when God is no longer God, then something else steps into his place. This is your danger. This is my danger. Not that we're going to immediately self-destruct, but that we will self-destruct when the fuse of apathy is lit. Because we move from apathy to unbelief to idolatry to ruin. Can you see where you're headed? Maybe you can see the danger of apathy. Maybe you can begin to see it here. Okay, so my lack of earnestness and heart and feeling, of my small joy, my low zeal, my weak faith, all of this is symptomatic of a deeper issue, and it ultimately can bear the fruit of bigger sins and more problems. If you can begin to see that, and you look down the road and you see the danger coming, how do you respond? What's the cure for this? How do we stop the fuse, right? What do we do? We double down on our efforts? I'm gonna get real serious now. I wasn't serious before, but man, I'm reading my Bible 3 times a day. That's right. I'm gonna do 6 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. And if I get real serious about reading my Bible, then I start writing down all my prayers. I'll do that. I'll start memorizing some scripture. I'll sing a couple of songs a day. And then I'm going to attend an extra Bible study during the week. I'll go to church, and my church doesn't have a Sunday evening service because we're not that serious about Jesus, obviously. So I'll find a church that has a Sunday evening service and then a Wednesday service. I'm going to get really serious about God, and then I'm going to experience revival. Double down on our efforts. Is that going to make the difference? It doesn't make the difference. Are we going to recommit our lives to Jesus? Who wants to rededicate their life to Jesus today? You know, this is a Southern Baptist church, surprise, if you didn't know that. But if you're a Southern Baptist, then you know. If you don't know, well, I'm going to fill you in. Most Southern Baptist churches, we are not one of them, most Southern Baptist churches are famous for having altar calls. Right now, an altar call is a relatively new thing. Think mid-19th century, that's when it became a thing. Where pastors would say, all right, everybody, it didn't matter whether you had 5 people, 50 people, 500 people, or 5,000 people, you had an altar call every worship service. And the preacher would say, okay, if you want to receive Jesus as Lord, if you want to believe in Christ and be saved, come down the aisle, pray with me, boom, we'll make it happen, okay? So a heart to see people converted. So they would do that. The problem is that walking an aisle and praying a prayer with somebody doesn't actually make you any different. Now, many people were saved in the context of doing this, not because they walked the aisle, but because God was already at work in their hearts. They were believing the gospel and being made new, and in that, they happened to be walking the aisle and doing all of this. Many were converted without walking the aisle, and many were unconverted who did walk the aisle. But oftentimes in Southern Baptist churches, you get the same people every Sunday, and you're asking, who wants to get saved? Come on down. Well, people stop coming down, right? Because you got 50 people, 100 people, and they've all done the aisle. So now what do you do? All right, who wants to rededicate their life to Jesus? Who wants to aren't you spiritually cold? Don't you want to be on fire and be revived? Then come on down. Well, let's do this together. And you can't, you cannot revive yourself. There is no quick flip of the switch. There is no pill to take. There is no ritual to perform. The cure for your spiritual complacency is the gospel. It is Jesus. You have to go back to the salvation that you have in Jesus if you want your heart to be revived. It's not recommitting, it's remembering. You've got to remember. That's why we do the Lord's Supper every week. Because we have to remember this gospel, this beautiful gospel, because once you see it, you have to really see it. But once you see the gospel, once you understand that Jesus is yours and you are his, your heart begins to thaw. For example, in Romans chapter 8, I read this passage a lot, maybe too much, too bad. Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, Paul says this in verse 31, and he's saying this right after speaking to these Christians about how we deal with conflicts and trials and difficulties in this life. And he says in 8:31, what are we going to say to all these things, these difficulties? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's their reality. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does he sound complacent? Has he allowed his circumstances to move him to a place of apathy? Paul is burning hot with faith, theology, knowledge, and zeal because he has not lost sight of God's love for him in Jesus. It has made the entire difference for him. Paul's the guy that always goes back to the gospel. He always goes back to Christ's life, death, and resurrection. When he's struggling with his sin in Romans 7 and he's despairing about the wickedness in his own heart, he's just as jacked up as you and I are. What does he do? He remembers Christ's death for him and he is revived and restored. When he's struggling with his afflictions and his difficulties in life, he remembers Christ and the gospel promises that God is with him and will never forsake him and that there awaits for him glory with Christ forever. We don't recommit to find revival. We remember who Christ is and what he has done. And what are we remembering? What are we going back to? We're going back to these very specific truths, right? That God actually does know me. God knows you, not in some general, generic sense, like, well, God kind of knows everything. He's just really smart. He knows all the numbers. That's not what it means. It means God knows you. Christian, it means that God chose you before the foundations of the earth that you would be holy and blameless before him. He chose you. He sent Christ to die for you. He sent the Holy Spirit to convert you and to dwell in you. He knows you in a special way. He knows what you are able to bear and what will break you. And he knows exactly what you need in this life. He loves you. He hears you. He is with you. He is causing all things to work together for your good. He has saved you. He has adopted you. He has graven your name on the palm of his hand so that you are always before him in everything that he's doing. Every time the Lord stretches out his hand to act in your life, there your name is. He will not forget you. You must not forget him. He has given you eternal life. You know what it means? It means that God cares. This is what, when you believe the gospel, when you see the beauty of it, you realize, wow, in my apathy towards God, I have wrongly concluded that God is apathetic towards me. But he's not, because he's not like you. He's not like me. He's better than us. Apathy leads to unbelief. Unbelief leads to idolatry. You cannot change your heart. If you're finding yourself spiritually complacent or apathetic, you cannot change your heart. But here's what you can do. Think of it like this. Imagine you're doing something really stupid like camping in the woods. All right, so, sorry, I know, yeah, I'm getting some hate. All right, so you're camping in the woods, and it's wintertime, and you decide to explore on your own because you're extra dumb. So you're exploring on your own, and you're way away from camp where you've got your food and your fire and your stuff that you have when you camp. And you wander out onto the lake because why not? And you fall in, but you're up to your waist. We'll say it that way, up to your waist. And so you get out, and now you're freezing cold. And you're going to die of hypothermia. You are going, it's pretty, I would bet you're going to die. But by the mercy of God, you stumble around and you finally find your way back to camp. But some bear came along and took your tent. Tent's gone. Food's gone. All that's left is the fire. Can you warm yourself up? You can't warm yourself up, right? You're just gonna rub your thighs, you know, put your hands in your armpits. You can't really warm yourself. You're going into hypothermia. You need to get close to that fire, right? You got to get really close to that fire. And your body is warmed by the fire. You need some blankets. You need something to help trap that warmth. If your heart is spiritually cold, if you're complacent, you can't just warm it up. You can't exercise it so that it just gets warm. You have to get close to the fire of the gospel. You got to get right up on it, which means you have to look at it intently. You need to see what it is that God loves sinners and loved us enough to send his son who was willing to die for sinners and make us saints. You need to look closely at all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus and what it means that we are loved by God and now redeemed by God and now adopted by God and now belong to God doubly forever. You need to explore the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life and the ways in which he is working in you to willing to work for the glory of God. You need to discover the joy of salvation. You see, the closer you get to the fire of the gospel, the more you are warmed. And apathy begins to fade. And joy begins to return, and faith begins to be strengthened, and zeal begins to shine. The reason we get apathetic is because somewhere along the way, we disconnect from the beauty of the gospel. We start looking at other things. We get distracted. If we stay in that state, it will lead to unbelief, which will lead to idolatry, which can lead to ruin. My encouragement to you guys and to myself is that we would all gather around the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection for us, and be warmed by that fire, that we might all be revived and in turn encourage each other to walk in faith and godliness. Let's pray.